Going to start with a review, kind of what we went over last week. So just reviewing a little bit of, again, some context. I think it's important as we are going through the book of Acts that we keep setting the context, that we keep understanding the environment that they're in as these various things are happening and being recorded. So just backing up a little bit, we had Peter and the giving of the Spirit to the Gentiles. So we went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth, and that's the section we're in now. And this began with Peter and the Spirit given to the Gentiles. Barnabas and Saul end up at Antioch, and they teach there for a year. And during that time, that's the first time that disciples are called Christians, is at Antioch. And then Barnabas and Saul had their first missionary journey. And when they come back, there are those that had shown up, and they were teaching that you had to have circumcision in order to be a believer. And so from that comes the Jerusalem Council, in which the church in Jerusalem decided that didn't need to be the case. And yet they still set some things in order for the Jews and the Gentiles to be able to be in one church together, because there are things that they could do that would be offensive to the Jews. And we see that a lot, and we'll see that even as we're going through now, this focus over and over again on what does this new church look like? What is this thing of those that had God for so long, right, in their culture, and the Jews, and that they're chosen people of God, and people that didn't have God, right, as Ephesians tells us, they were away from God. And so as these two things are getting combined, you're seeing often how these things get reconciled, and it's something that we'll touch on in a little while. So the Jerusalem Council really was dealing with an animosity between Jew and Gentile that is centuries, thousands of years old. And all of a sudden, they're figuring out a way, how do we reconcile these things? So this is a huge hurdle for them to deal with right out of the gate as a fledgling church. And so we had peace with Jew and Gentile. Now, like we said, that wasn't always the case, right? Even though they had this decree, there was still conflict over and over again. We see that throughout the book of Acts. In the context we talked about last week, and I know I keep touching on this, but it's important for us to understand this. That 400-year silent period and the things we talked about last week, the things in which God was accomplishing in that silent period, right? What were some of the things that were being accomplished during that silent period that we talk about?
The road system.
Yep. Exactly. That made travel much easier. And even in Philippi, where we're going to be today, is one of the most famous roads, Ignatian Way or something to that effect. I don't know how you say it exactly, but Via Ignatia. And it's a route for commerce that goes back and forth. And again, the Romans brought that about. Is someone else over here going to say something? I thought I heard.
The language.
Yeah. Yeah, that is one of the biggest pieces, because that's our Bibles are often come from those very languages, and we're looking at our translations today. They're not translating it just from, you know, some other source. We're often getting that from the very languages that were exploding across the whole area because of Alexander the Great. I'm going to talk about him in a minute, too. What else? There were a couple other things that were going on at the same time that were really impacted the explosion of the church at this stage. Road systems, language. What else did they end up seeing? Yes. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
200 years of peace.
Yes. Pax Romana. And so we're going to see a conflict here, and we see it in every chapter, but we're going to see it in Acts 16, in which that's what Paul is actually being accused of breaking the Roman peace by presenting something that can cause conflict. Oh, okay. Yep. There's one other one that was really big and really important. Where did Paul go every time he went to each city? Synagogues. And why were there synagogues in each city?
The Jews were scattered.
Exactly. Diaspora. They for a long, long time they had been spread out everywhere. So now they're able to go to a city with a people that actually understand Peter bringing, hey, Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And those people are already there living in those cities. When we think of missionaries going out today, a lot of times they're trying to plant churches in places that they have no understanding of what Christianity is at all. And Paul actually here in Philippi, he's in that environment. But in many of the places they went, there was a synagogue that he would go to. And he would say, Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. Excellent. So Paul and Barnabas, they had that first missionary journey. They come back after the Jerusalem Council, and they decide on a second missionary journey. They're told by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, there's a split, right? They're going to go back to the churches that they just went to, and they're going to go back to them, but there's a split. But ironically, they're both headed to places they had visited, just in the opposite direction. So it wasn't the way that they had originally planned. And then we talk about Timothy and what happened with Timothy. So what's the first thing Paul does after Timothy decides to join them? He circumcises him. Why did he circumcise Timothy?
For conscience sake of the Jews.
For the Jews, yeah. Yep. So it wasn't for salvation, because they literally have a letter in their hand that says, you don't need to be circumcised, right? And then he's like, Timothy, get circumcised. And yet it's what the letter is talking about is that these new Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised to be believers. But Timothy was what? What was his ethnic background?
His mother was Jewish.
Right. He was, yeah. Yeah. He was half Jewish, half Gentile. And so he should be getting circumcised to go into the Jewish, into the synagogues. And then lastly, we talked in 16:5, there was a summary passage, and we just looked a little bit at how it was a common theme each time that you would see the Holy Spirit work in these summary passages. You see the growth of the church, the word of God spreading, and you would see the Holy Spirit working, and then you would see they're performing miracles of various kinds, and then there's conflict. And we see that again, that very same thing here. And then we had the Macedonian call, which was what? What happened in that? It involved Macedonia. Yeah, a man of Macedonia calling, come help us. But how was he influenced in the Macedonian call? Do we remember? Yes. By the Holy Spirit. And? Didn't like that question. Holy Spirit and? The Spirit of Jesus, and the vision came from God. So you have the Trinity involved in getting them. They're going over to Philippi is where they end up. And so we talked a little bit about the Spirit and how the Spirit works. And as we look through that, actually, Amber, I got this for you. And if anybody else wants it, I mentioned last week how the Holy Spirit's ministries and how the Spirit works. And if somebody else wants one, they're up here. We can make more copies if anyone else. But it's just a bunch of verses related to that. But how the Spirit led Paul and crew to end up to go to Macedonia, and that the Holy Spirit didn't let them preach the word here. The Spirit of Jesus blocked them from going to Bithynia, and the man of Macedonia was calling them, a vision from God, to go there. And so we talked a little bit about how do we see the Holy Spirit working in our lives? And that's some of the ways in which the Spirit works in a bunch of different scriptures we see. But what was their response? Do you remember their response? In verse 10, actually, someone can read that.
Paul had seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Good. So they obedience, immediate obedience. You know, a lot of times we can often get distracted and think that if God speaks to us in a certain way, we would just have all the courage and the strength and the motivation to do a certain thing. But it's the same way. We're called to obedience. That's the very thing that they did, right? And again, we're going to look at it some today, but was that call a promise that things are going to go swell? They weren't. And actually, Paul knows this because this is happening again and again and again as he continues to spread the word of God. And so when we think about the Spirit, when did God begin to work? Very broad question. That is the answer. Nice. Good job. That's my answer anyways, again. Yeah. So, in the beginning, God created, right? God brought everything into existence. So, he was working back then. When did God stop working?
Never.
Never, right? God continues to work. The difference here is we have in his word one of the ways in which he was working. He gives it to us. He tells us that he was working. The reason I say that is it's important for us to understand that as we walk through this life, that God is working now in us. It kind of struck me this past week. I was thinking about this very event in Troas and how God spoke to him in these various ways, and just thinking, you know, I wonder what that was like. How to be there for that, and how did they exactly see the vision? How were they blocked? Do we realize that the very one who was there in that moment doing those things is the very one that we have indwelling in us? That's a surprising thing to think. Because, like, sometimes you say, you know, you might know somebody that knows somebody that's famous, and you kind of proclaim them, hey, I know that guy, right? And he knows Joe Schmo, who's really famous. Yet we have the very one in us who was the one that brought that event about. That's a pretty neat thought. It's not like once removed from it. It's he is in us. And so God continues to work to this very day. And then we read the verse 10, which is they responded in obedience. Any questions on last week at all? Okay. So we're going to be in Acts 16, starting in verse 11. Would someone read 11 to 15 for us?
So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and then on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Thank you. So here, they leave Troas and they go across by ship, and they eventually come to Philippi, and it's a leading city of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And so Philippi, and this was around 49 to 50 AD, and it was during Claudius's reign. Philippi is actually named after Alexander the Great, right? We talked about he's the one that had this, conquered everything very quickly and spread the Greek language. It's named after his dad. I think it's Philip II or something to that effect. And it's, as dads, you work hard, you sacrifice for your families. All we want is for you to name a major city after us. That's all. And it's also a Roman colony. And so a Roman colony is where a lot of retired soldiers would go. So the culture here is actually very different. We're going to touch on that a little bit more in a second. It's at the same time that they're expelling the Jews from Rome. And so they're coming out. This is during Claudius. If you turn to Acts, can I get someone to read Acts 13:5 and 14? All right. 13:5 and 14, and go ahead and just turn to Acts 13, because we're going to read a couple verses in there, those two and one other. So 13:5 and verse 14b.
When they reached
Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Went on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down.
And so, and then if you go to verse 46, right, so Paul's, his pattern is to go to the synagogues. That's when he's getting to these cities, he's going to the synagogues. On the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. And if you go to verse 46, this is after the Jews had, right, Paul had spoken, everybody said, please come back and speak the next Sabbath. And, you know, they were very excited to hear from Paul again, but the Jews didn't like that. They got jealous and they started to fight against him. And then Paul says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly for the Jews that were fighting back against them. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So, in that passage, is Paul saying that he's no longer going to synagogues? Well, he said that you've made yourself unworthy of eternal life, and now we're going to the Gentiles. So, what does that mean? Yes?
Cities and stuff, but it's like strictly like, I don't know, just guessing.
Yeah, they'll spend a lot of time in Gentile cities. Someone else? I thought I saw a hand over there. So what does he mean when he's saying that then? That he's going to go to the Gentiles?
He's going to open up to the Gentiles
now? Mm-hmm.
Salvation?
Mm-hmm. Remember, this book, what kind of book is this? What genre are we in?
History.
So what is it telling us? It's telling us what happened at that point in time, at that day. And he's speaking to those people, and he's saying, I'm not going to your synagogue. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. It wasn't a decree for what he would do for the rest of his time out on the missionary journeys, right? He was just saying to them, I'm not going to you. And we know this, actually, when we look and we see... In Timothy's circumcision, what was one of the kind of unsaid things that were there?
That they would be going to the synagogue.
That they're going to go to synagogues. That's why he circumcised, because he had planned to go to synagogues. He was going to continue to do that. So he wasn't rejecting going to all synagogues. He was just in chapter 13, he was just telling them, I'm no longer going here, and now I'm going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles celebrated. And so... when he gets to Philippi, on the Sabbath, where does he go? To the river. So why isn't he going to the synagogue in Philippi? Because there isn't one. That's right. And what do you need? Does anybody know what you need in order to have a synagogue? What it took in order to set one up?
A certain number of men. I don't remember the number.
10. So one of the things that it's not explicitly there, but that we can take from that is there was clearly not a synagogue in the city. It was outside the city walls. This is a Roman colony, so these are retired Roman soldiers that are not favorable towards the Jews. And in general, the culture is not favorable towards the Jews right now. And so but there was a Roman law that said that allowed them to have gatherings outside the city, near a river for ceremonial washing or prayer. And so Paul goes outside the city and comes to this river. And so it's important for us to just see one of those pieces, the fact that there's no synagogue there. So one of the things that we said was very helpful when he goes to cities is that there is a synagogue, but that's not the case here. Yes, sir.
That way it would say, we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We assumed that there was something going on outside the
room. Yeah, because there is no synagogue, and so there is a law that says that they can gather outside. And so he's supposing that. And really, apparently there's two rivers. One was like a mile and three quarters away. And so there's some like debate over on a Sabbath, would they really walk this far? Because, you know, trying to figure out which river it was. And I don't know, one way or the other. But... They were trying to find where are some of the people that are God worshipers. And really they were looking for Jews, but they weren't going to find that. Did somebody say something over here, or was that somebody that's napping?
He said if you walk that far, that would work.
That's right. That's right, yeah. Yeah, so that's why they kind of debate that, whether they would go that far. So they had to go outside the city. There's no synagogue, and it only took 10 Jewish men to have one. But, you know, there's two factors in that. Whether there's 10 Jewish men or not, we don't know. And they don't want a synagogue in their city. They're Roman soldiers. They're not favorable toward the Jews. They don't want them there at all. So they find this place of prayer, and there are women gathered there, and they come to Lydia. Where is Lydia from? Oh, did we? Yeah, we read that. Where is Lydia from? So she's not from Philippi. So actually, the person that they find isn't even from the city. And so it's funny when you think about, you know, the man from Macedonia is calling them over, you know, come and help us. And they get there, there's no synagogue there, and they're not really even finding people in the city that they feel like they can talk to. The first people that they're talking to are these women that are praying. And so she's mentioned in a few different ways. What is the description of her they have there?
Seller of, yep.
And that's in Thyatira, there's a certain shellfish and also a plant that they were able to create this. And this was mostly the rich would be able to have these fabrics. And so she's likely a businesswoman that doesn't have a husband that has come here and has set up a business here. And has that connection back to Thyatira. Where else have you heard of Thyatira before? Yeah, it's one of the seven churches. So it's interesting to think that, you know, from one of the places that the seven churches are, she's from that place. How that ties together, I'm not sure. But what else is it? What other phrase is it used to describe her? So what is the difference? Is there a difference, let me start there, between being a Jew and being a God worshiper in Judaism? Is there a difference between being a Jew and being a God worshiper? Okay, what is it?
I think that's like a proselyte who not actually in Judaism, but still worships the Jewish God.
Right. They don't follow all the laws. And so some of the things that they don't follow, men won't follow circumcision. And then the other big one generally is related to food laws. So they don't generally follow that. So God worshipers, who else? There was another God worshiper we saw back with Peter. Who was that he went to see?
He went to his house because he had a vision about Queen.
That's right.
What was his name?
Cornelius. Yes, exactly. And he was labeled the same thing as a God worshiper. What happened at Cornelius's house?
And his household got saved.
Good. So is Lydia a believer, as we would define believers? Is Lydia a believer, a God worshiper?
No.
How do we know?
Because
it tells us right here. That's why. Yeah, that's exactly right. And there's going to be an interesting contrast that we'll look at the end. Of these are three encounters that we're going to look at, and they're very different people. Each of them the Jews didn't like, or the Jews looked down on. Let me say it that way. In verse 14, it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Right? And then it says, and she was baptized in her household as well. And so the Lord opened her heart that she might pay attention to what was said by Paul. If I could get someone to read, let me see, Luke 24:45, thank you. And we're not going to read that one, it's too long. Go ahead.
And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
Yeah, and so this was speaking of Christ, and just another instance of coming to an understanding. Okay, we're not going way down, far down this path, but on the road to Emmaus, what does it say about Jesus and those that were walking with him? It says that he made it so that they couldn't see, that they wouldn't understand who he was until the end. Then he lets them see who he is, right? And so you have an instance here where the Lord opened her heart is talking about that same concept by the words of Paul. And it says that she and her household were baptized. Now, we're not going down this path too far, but you often hear about baptism and how, if there's someone that is leading the family, that you get others baptized, that they can be baptized and have the salvation through the Father, right, as a representative head. And so was Lydia's family, was her household, actually not necessarily family, was her household saved because Lydia was saved? Huh? Yes, very good. Nice.
Not because she was saved. Certainly not because she was saved. Now, could they have believed and been baptized? You know, believed as, you know, they followed in her steps and believed the gospel and been baptized.
Right. We get the answer at the end of 16. I believe we get the answer at the end of 16, but we'll get there in a few. So what happens after Lydia is baptized? What's that last verse there in verse 15? Yes. So she says, if you have judged me faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. Right? And they listen to her. Why is that? Why do you think that's there? Why would God give us this verse? I was stopping to trying to think, God, why is this verse important, right? That they end up staying there. Not just that they end up staying there, but that she opens her house to them.
God, as her whole household got saved through, I guess, by faith.
Okay.
Jesus. So it showed God kindness. Mm. I guess in that, you could say, not providence in that situation. You know?
Maybe that she's both Gentile and a woman.
That's an important second piece. I'm going to tackle the first piece first, but that is the answer to the second piece. If would someone read Romans 12, 9 to 13? Romans 12, 9 to 13. Actually, out loud, I mean. Can someone get that for us? Thank you. 9 to 13.
But love be without hypocrisy. For what is evil, please what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Not give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality.
Thank you. One of the things that this shows us is the immediate fruit that she has in salvation. She's immediately doing the things that Scripture would call us to. And so it just, as I was thinking about it, sometimes it's easy for us to not to ever want to be a burden on anyone else. Paul can say, oh, well, you know, there's a bunch of us here. We don't really want to bother you with that. We're going to continue on our way. But this is a brand new believer desiring to express the fruit of something that just happened in her life, to celebrate with those very people. And so she won them over in that very thing. You know, it just reminds me that I can be hindering someone else if I don't allow them to use the gifts that God has given them. And I have to be careful of that. Especially Americans, obviously, need to be careful of that. That we can just be very independent. And yet, this is part of this whole process that's happening, that God's doing this very thing with her. And so she's living those things out right away. And they respond the right way. And then the fact that Jews would go stay with Gentiles, this is part of that whole thing of this is that new church. And they're not sure exactly how all this is supposed to work, right? Because there's a lot of conflict that can happen here. But Jews are not supposed to stay at Gentiles' house. Who else is with Paul and Silas at this point?
Luke?
Yes.
Oh,
yep. Yeah, no, that is. There's one other. We talked about him already. Timothy. And what are Timothy and Luke ethnically? Timothy, we already said, is half Jew, half Gentile. What's Luke? Sorry? Yeah, he's. I think he's the same thing. I actually don't remember, but he is at least half Gentile. And this is going to be important in something that happens here in a minute. All right, chapter 16, verse 16 to 24. Someone want to read that for us, 16 to 24?
Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us who brought us her master, much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach us things which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or return." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Thank you. So here they're going back to the place of prayer, and there's a slave girl that continues to yell this behind them as they walk along. Now, the message that she's yelling, is there something wrong with that message at all? When you look at what she's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation.
It's against what the Jews want to hear.
Why?
It's true.
Okay. Yeah. On the surface, right? That seems. Hey, that's pretty good. But then it says Paul was annoyed, and he cast this spirit out of her, right? So. Did Paul sin? Because it sounds like she's saying, hey, these guys are the servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming the way of salvation.
Was the spirit that possessed her in some sort of like mocking?
Nice path, yes. So the words that are used there is, it's a Pythian spirit, and it's talking about a python. It's not like just pneuma, like talking about spirit in general. It's talking about something very specific. And that this culture that they're in is polytheistic, so they have many gods. So one of the things, and you got to be careful about how nuanced you get, but when she's saying the Most High God, that can be implying that there's multiple gods, and this is just the best out of all of them, right? So that could be the negative side of it. But the bigger point is actually the spirit that she has is evil. And really, as they're going, one of the things that potentially can happen, this girl was well known that she was a fortune teller. Now she's going along and she's saying this stuff all the time. People are listening to her because they are very fearful of those that are fortune tellers or can give you a curse. Particularly, that's the thing that most people fear in this polytheistic culture. And so that can be very distracting as Paul goes, even though it's kind of funny because the message seems, hey, that's pretty good. Right, but it's probably distracting. You probably, Mark, deal with people that are there that are saying certain things that are distracting, whether it's true things or untrue things, when you're out preaching. And so that's one of the issues here, and that Paul is having trouble with this, is that she's very distracting to what Paul's trying to do. But we're going to see an interesting thing with the Philippian jailer a little bit later. So I believe that this is the first exorcism in Acts. Now, there's other miraculous things that have happened, right? But I think this is the first time that you see a spirit cast out. Now, there was Bar-Jesus earlier in which he was blinded, but I think that's the first one. I didn't have time to go research all that down, but I believe that is. But her owners get really annoyed by this, and they bring them into before the magistrates, and they and they make accusations against them. What are they accused of?
Disturbing the city.
And advocating customs against Roman law. So what's interesting is that from the Gentiles, right, they've been persecuted by the Jews, all these different places. The Jews are stirring things up, and that will happen again. But here we have the Gentiles that this has nothing to do with religion. This has to do with, hey, you just lost me my paycheck that I'm getting, right? And so they bring them, and again, remember the culture at this time is antagonistic towards the Jews. So the thing that they're saying is these Jews, the ones that were kicking out of Rome and are causing problems all over the place, these ones are causing problems here. And they're doing things contrary to what Roman law allows. And so the crowds join in, and the leaders embrace mob violence, and they're beaten with rods. We don't have time to go look, but in 2 Corinthians 11:23 and 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul speaks of this very event. When they get these beatings, who is missing? Who wasn't getting beatings? Yeah, Luke and Timothy aren't getting beatings. And why aren't they getting beatings? Because they're Gentiles, exactly. Because these guys appear much more Jewish, even though Timothy is circumcised. These guys appear much more Jewish. So those two are not a part of the same thing. And so they come against them. And then they were delivered to the inner prison. Why would they put them in such a harsh environment like that? I think there are a few reasons. One is they want to make an example of them, right? That's their purpose, and what they're doing is making an example of these Jews, because even if you weren't a Roman citizen, they would still often have trials. They would have at least a mock trial, but there was no trial here. They just started beating them, right? They were all upset, and they started beating them. So one of the reasons is the fact that they want to make a statement. But another one of the reasons actually goes back to what we said about the polytheistic nature. They were afraid because Paul just cast this spirit out of this girl, right? Now, they're not likely to know what happened with Peter, but Peter was a pretty good escape artist. He got out of prison a few times, right? And so we're going to look in a minute here the comparison between the two, but and they were doing the same thing with Peter. They had four squads of soldiers, and we'll look at that in a minute. But they were sincerely like concerned, what can these people do? The things that dealt with the spirit, they were afraid of. They didn't want to be around. And so they were concerned about that, but they were also making an example of them. And if you think about being locked in the stocks, basically they'll take and it's pieces of wood that will lock your feet in a certain angle, and you have to lay on the floor. So think about what just happened. They just got beat with rods, right, severely, and then they're put into a prison, and they're in a very uncomfortable position, and they can't move. Like if you've ever had an injury of some kind, and you lay still, you want to be able to move and turn, right, and shift a little bit. They wouldn't be able to do that at all. And so that was a miserable experience that they had. So why do you think that Paul didn't proclaim Roman citizenship right before they got beat? I see you were thinking that. Okay. Well, I asked you, so. So why didn't Paul say, hey, I'm a Roman, you can't do this?
Maybe he thought the gospel opportunity later on, I mean, I guess it could, because they had more chance to get deeper into the trial system, I guess, and say, hey, by the way.
yeah, that's very good. That's exactly where we're going to go. We're going to look at that in a minute, but in Acts 25, Paul does claim, right, the Jews, again, I don't know why he keeps going back to Jerusalem. Like, if ever he needed an iPhone and just say, hey, Siri, remind me, don't go to Jerusalem. They don't like me. So he's in trial, right, and the Jews, and they've had a plot to murder him, and he claims Roman citizenship so that he can come before Caesar. because he knows that if he goes to the Jews to be tried, that's not going to go well. And so just remember that contrast, because it's one of the things that's just becoming more clear to me as I've been studying this, is that is Paul's answer in this situation is often different than here. And a lot of times we draw hard lines on stuff and we say, this is the answer. And Paul doesn't do that. We see over and over again where he has flexibility to respond to things. And it's really a beautiful picture to see that in different circumstances he's doing that. Yes, sir?
Another practical answer to this is that in this instance he is being adjudicated under Roman law, and therefore he cannot use that excuse to go to another venue.
So you're saying that because he's already being tried by Romans, he can't appeal to a higher Roman authority?
He's held accountable because he's a Roman.
Right.
As a citizen?
Well, that's what...
Whereas the situation in Jerusalem with the Jews is different because they're governed by Rome.
Right.
And he can... And it's
appeal above.
False.
Right.
Crime that he's accused of, and he uses that as a way to extract himself out of it.
Yeah.
And justifiably so.
Well, and there's actually in Acts 23, he's told by the Spirit, you will testify about me before Rome, in Rome. And so he's also, that's after that fact. But you're exactly right. Actually, in a minute here, when he says, tell the magistrates to come let me out themselves, the reason they don't say, well, prove Roman citizenship is exactly what you just said. Because if someone claims to be a Roman and they're not, that would get really unpleasant, even though these things are already unpleasant. But that gets really unpleasant if somebody claims to be a Roman and they're not. So they knew that he was. But I believe Paul has a bigger picture in mind of exactly why he's doing that. Yes, sir?
I suppose maybe he was trying to be an encourager to Silas.
Yeah.
Spring,
yeah. And not
later, he was maybe taken for himself.
Yeah. And I would even, the first part of what you said, I would say it's more than just Silas. It's actually for the believers in Philippi. This is the reason that he takes that beating, is actually with them in mind. Now, we don't have scripture that tells us that, but we'll walk through that in a minute and see why he eventually does claim Roman citizenship. So he does both. Once he's silent, takes the beating, and then later he claims it. And it's like, I probably would have done it before the beating. That would have been better. But he did it. It seems like exactly right. All right. So let's try to do this here. In Acts 12, I don't know if you want to put your finger in Acts 16 and go back to Acts 12, but let's see. We're going to have to get through this pretty quickly. So we have Peter and Paul. It's not the animal rights place. So why is Peter put into prison in Acts 12? What's the situation there? Do you guys remember? Herod just killed James and found that...
It pleased the Jews.
So that's why. Herod just wants to... He's a people pleaser, so that's why. So this is Herod. Why is Paul in Acts 16 in prison? We covered that. But different ways to say it. Okay. That's the thing that we said before, is that the actual accusation against him is against Pax Romana, that you're disturbing Roman peace because you're making these customs come in. So... I'm just going to write Pax. When they were in the jail, when Peter's in the jail, what's his situation inside the prison? What does it say about him?
Singing hymns.
No, that's Paul.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, in Acts 12, who's he with? Four squads of soldiers, and he's chained to soldiers as he sleeps, right? So. And we already kind of talked about that the reason they're doing this, because Peter had escaped before, and also the concerns, and he's bound with chains. And then Paul, we just said, he's in the inner prison in the stocks, right? And what's their demeanor? What's Peter's demeanor? And what's happening in Acts 12? Mm-hmm. Which at first I'm like, wait a minute, that's not going to be a good comparison. Peter looks bad, right? He's just in prison sleeping. He's supposed to be executed the next day. What's that?
He knows God's taking care of him.
That's exactly it. He can sleep in that moment. I'd have a hard time sleeping, probably.
Contrast with the storm.
Yeah, that's right. When he takes his eyes off Jesus.
We get the boat that's all freaking out.
And also there's a group praying for him. Where is that group that's praying for him? Think about that. We're gonna get there. And so, yeah, and they're praying and singing hymns, Paul and Silas, right? And then the timing, what was the timing for when Peter escaped prison? Actually, both times that they have in Acts. It was at night, right? And what is it with Paul in Acts 16? Yeah, it's about midnight, right? And then what was the method for Peter's escape from prison? Yeah, yep. And what did the angel do? Hey, get up, right? And so, and the angel verbally leads him out. Yep. And what was it for Paul in 16?
Earthquake.
Right, again, still the work of God, but there wasn't an angel. And how did Paul escape after the earthquake? Exactly, no escape. And what was the result? Direction. Oh yeah, this is he had verbal instruction. What did Paul have? Nothing. And then what was the result of after Peter's escape? Where did he go? That's what I talked about. They were praying at somebody's house. Mother of John Mark, that's right. And so he goes there, and they don't really think it's him and all that. What's the result with Paul here?
He gets the house of the jailer.
The Philippian jailer is saved, and we're going to kind of get into that right now. So, and we're going to do it in 5 minutes. All right. So in verses 25 to 34, they're singing and praying, and there's this earthquake, and the jailer and all their the doors are open, and their bonds are broken, and the jailer just assumes that everyone has escaped, but Paul yells out that they haven't left, that they're all still there, and this jailer comes to him, and what does he ask Paul? How can I be saved? Right? Pretty cool, Mark. You have a lot of people come to you and say, how can I be saved when you're on the street? Yeah. Where do you think the jailer heard that?
He knew about the ruckus going on outside, why he was there.
Why he was there. That girl that was possessed says, this tell you how to be saved. Right? Now, I'm not saying that that's the answer. Maybe that might be the case. Or when they're singing hymns, right? And maybe that's part of it. But it's just interesting to consider the very thing that was used for evil, God uses for good, potentially. We don't know that for sure. So let's look at verse 32. This goes back to Lydia and her household, actually back up to 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so here we see directly that the word was delivered to those in this house as well. That it wasn't just this headship salvation, that because the head of the family was saved, everyone else is saved. Here we have, no, they had direct word to them. And so that's how they also were saved. What happens after they're saved, they're baptized, and what does the jailer do? We already mentioned this before. The jailer says, come to my house and eat. And the Jews go to the Gentiles' house again and eat. And that's significant. It's just a little thing that it's easy for us to kind of sneak by that, but that's significant that they're doing this. All right, I got to jump to the end here. 35 to 40, I mean. So the jailer comes back, says, hey, the magistrate said you can go. You know, he must be excited. Hey, you know, you guys can go. This is great. And I was thinking of being Paul in that situation. And it would be hard to say, no, make them come to me, right? This guy's a brand new believer. And you just said, no, go tell your bosses I want to see them, right? So why is Paul doing this all of a sudden? Is he doing this out of spite? He wants to get back at these guys who beat him?
Because he was Roman.
He's a Roman citizen, yep.
Being done in secret, it wasn't being publicized.
Exactly. And Paul actually wants this publicized. Why? Why does he want them, leading them out of the prison, public?
He wants tally mark. So it's a suspicion.
I don't even know what that is. Yes.
He just wants a praise for it.
A tally mark. Okay, thank you.
I think it might make the magistrates less willing to come down on other Christians there.
That's exactly it. So he didn't say he was a Roman citizen in the beginning because he didn't want to claim my identity is in Rome to those that were believers, brand new believers in Philippi. He wanted to identify with the believers and take a beating for their behalf. So he didn't escape that because they can't escape that most likely, right? So he has that privilege and they don't. So he stays identified with them. But then here, the difference is that he wants to, again, it's for the believers in Philippi and those that come in the future. The magistrates, when they hear he's a Roman citizen, they're in big trouble. Not only did he not have a trial, but they beat him in ways that you're not allowed to beat Roman citizens. So that's a big threat when they hear that. And like you said before, they're not even going to ask, are you a Roman citizen? Because they know that for someone to claim that and not be one is very dangerous. One second. So what that ends up being, and it's really interesting, is Paul's setting the standard that these magistrates, you know, he could get them all fired in a sense and maybe worse, but they're going to stay in place while those believers are there. And how motivated do you think they're going to be to go after those believers and be a bother to them? And it's really brilliant. Now, we don't have all that in Scripture, so we have to be careful. We're reading that and trying to understand that. Yes, sir?
It just reminds me of Chris's message when he was helping us to walk. You know, we have a government that is now, for the first time in our kind of lifetime, kind of turned against us. And Chris was showing us that Jesus went with them, right? He didn't, mm-hmm. you know, fight them with swords, but he did rebuke them also. You come to me in the dark, you know, this mm-hmm. Came, you know, showing them that it was a sham court.
Right.
And I think in the same way that Paul has that we as believers, and Paul is using that to admonish them, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're being admonished and publicly, and Jesus, you know, one of the ways that we can fight, we go with them, you know, because a lot of times, you know, people... There's confusion, I know, in my mind, you know, as we walk through this.
Romans 13.
What does it mean to be submissive? What does it mean?
Right.
How obedient? How submissive? Where's that line? I mean, because obviously Peter didn't go throw himself back in jail.
No.
Right? So there are things to work out.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that's what I...
He rebuked them. He publicly admonished them, but right. he didn't. You know, it wasn't just to get out of trouble.
It's not, and that's what's so beautiful throughout Acts is Peter responding in different circumstances and the freedom that he has to make those and wise responses in the midst of that. And that Peter was out of there, right? Once the doors were open and he was gone, Paul stayed. And so we see these contrasts over and over. And so one thing as we go and we'll wrap up, just consider as we're, you know, it made me think about Grace Community Church and the growth, and there's lots of new faces here, and it's a joy to see new faces, and it's great to be around new people, meeting new people. Yet that also brings conflict, right? If you have this kind of thing where it's us four and no more, well, you kind of know each other, although there's conflict there too, right? And the reason I mention this is that look at the freedom that Paul has and the way he responds to things. The graciousness in which he's engaging these Gentiles that are coming into this thing that comes out of Judaism. People that have been the people of God for thousands of years have to all of a sudden be on equal ground with people that never knew God. And that's difficult. But here, even as we're believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are nuances. and yet we should approach this with graciousness, right? Figure out the things that are hard lines that we have to hold to and things that are our preference and we don't have to hold to, and let those things go as a body. Last piece is you had a contrast of a pious woman, a God-fearer, you had a demon-possessed girl, right? And then you had this Gentile jailer. Those are three significant contrasts, all of which the Jews look down on. And in each circumstance, Paul is actually meeting their need. They don't talk about it a lot, about the slave girl, but Paul is meeting the person's need at that time. And he comes to them in the way that they need him to come to them. And God does that work there through Paul. And it's a beautiful thing. Paul doesn't have, like you just mentioned, our country and some of the things that are happening. Paul doesn't have a political message that he's going after. He has a personal message. You got to be forgiven for sin. You got to know Christ. That's what he comes to them with. And that's what he's doing here. Any questions? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word and the joy that it is to look into and to know you more, to be more transformed into your image through these accounts of your servants as we see them go out bringing the gospel, as the gospel just entered into Europe here, Lord, and so much later, Europe would explode with Christianity, and Father, that eventually extended to the United States. And it's just amazing, this work that you do. You're always at work. And we see that in your word. You give us many accounts of the things that you have done. And yet you continue to work in our lives these days. I pray as we go now, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.